Church, it's good to be with you today. I'm Pastor Mike, and I want you to know that God loves you. He really, really does. You may notice the lights are a little bit different. I've noticed that the stage lights actually, as I'm still recovering, affect me a little bit as I recover from my stroke, and so I appreciate you guys just being patient and caring for me that way. Also, a little health update from me. I'll just share a little bit vulnerably with you so you know this, but I have good days and hard days. There's days where I feel like I can go out and I can walk miles or go for a run or be really sharp mentally, and then there's other days where I'm a little slower, I'm a little brain foggy, and that sort of thing. Those days are getting less and less, but God is providing, and I'm grateful for that. Also, I had an update. Because I met with a cardiologist this past Friday. It sounds like I'm going to be having a surgery at some point. It's a relatively minor surgery, but it will cover the hole that is in my heart that we believe caused the stroke to begin with, and therefore that would minimize the cause of future strokes, hopefully in the future. And so that'll be coming up. Next few weeks, next month, somewhere in there. Shouldn't be more than a few days recovery if everything goes well. So I appreciate you guys praying for me, and I appreciate the care. You guys have been so gracious and caring toward me and my family, and we really love you and appreciate that so much. Hey, over 25 years ago, I decided that I was going to, after going to a community college, I was going to go to Northern Michigan University to finish out my college time, and I am so glad I did. I absolutely love the trails, I love the woods and the parks, the outdoors, and of course, I loved Lake Superior. If you've been to Lake Superior, you might love it too. Lake Superior is one of my favorite places, and I remember someone telling me about the November storms that would pass over Lake Superior. It sounded absolutely incredible. However, until I was there to see it with my own eyes, I had no idea how awe-inspiring it actually was. Ferocious, stunning, beautiful, all at the same time. The waves crashing on the breakwall and the rocks. I literally couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I remember standing there thinking, wow, God, you're orchestrating an incredible show. And why is it, God, that in so many other times of my life, I struggle to worship you? I struggle to be in awe of you. Why is that, God? Well, I believe that all of us, in one way or another, actually have a worship problem. And so what if the greatest problem in our worship is not that we don't love God enough? What if that's not our problem? But that we haven't seen him clearly enough. We struggle to worship God wholeheartedly, because we fail to see him as he truly is. Another way to say it would be this: our worship grows weak when our vision of God grows small. And so today we're going to look at a text that gives us a big vision for God, Psalm 145. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. This psalm offers us a clear vision of who God is, which I've been praying for you and for me, that would lead us into wholehearted worship of God. And so let's look at Psalm 145 together. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. If you didn't notice here, there were 17 occasions in which this psalm expresses commitments to act. Some of the words or phrases used are, I will extol, bless, praise, promise, commend, declare, meditate, speak, pour forth fame, sing aloud, tell, make known, look. And so of all the commitments found here that talk about acting, that are about acting, at least 9 of them have to do with declaring or speaking or telling others about God. That's more than half. And so I find this interesting. It's interesting because if you're like me, telling people about God, especially those who don't know God or don't normally talk about God, sometimes that can be hard. That can be hard for me. And I wonder if that could be hard for you as well. So what is it about God that causes all these commitments to tell others about him? What is it about him that spurs us on to do that? Well, here's what I think it is. God is so much bigger than we can imagine. God is so much bigger than we can imagine. He's great. He's good. He's full of splendor and majesty. And verse 3 says, his greatness is unsearchable. God is so beyond our comprehension. And so here's what I want you to see in the text today. This might sound very, very simple, but this is what the text is proclaiming. Because God is great and good, worship him wholeheartedly. Because God is great and good, worship him wholeheartedly. Now, what do I mean by great and good? And what did David mean as he described God this way? Well, the first thing is, God is greater than we can comprehend. Now, David, he shows us that God is greater than we can comprehend by what he sees and how he responds. So we're going to look at those two things, how he sees and how he responds to what he sees. So what does David see here? Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Greatness means majesty, outstanding, importance, eminence, fame. Unsearchable means impossible to comprehend. We can't fully understand God's majesty and fame. It's impossible for us. I want you just for a moment to try to remember the first time you saw the ocean, or you went out west to see the Rocky Mountains, or you saw the Grand Canyon, or in the north up here, you look out and you see the Northern Lights. And you're like, how did God do that? That's incredible. We can't imagine the fullness of God's greatness without actually seeing it. God's greatness is unsearchable. And there's so much more. Even if you've seen those sites, we don't even understand how God brought them to be. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And so the word dominion there means God's sovereign power and authority. God holds all power, all authority. There's nothing, absolutely nothing he can't do. He's got the power and authority to do whatever he pleases. Job even tells us there's no plan that can be thwarted by God's plan. And so God, he doesn't report to anyone on the org chart. God doesn't have a board of directors. He's not held accountable by you or me. Although some of us, we have those moments where we'd like to hold God accountable because we think we know better than God. And I don't know where we get that idea, but we do. God, he doesn't seek our approval. He doesn't seek counsel from advisors. Now, the king being described here is Yahweh. David is praising Yahweh as the everlasting king. And so when we come to the New Testament, we discover something absolutely incredible. The divine king has come to us in Jesus Christ. He put on flesh to come and be with us. This holy, sovereign, all-powerful, full of all authority. He came to be with us and he set it down to be like us. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. And so Jesus, in his greatness, proclaims power. He overflows with authority. His sovereignty towers over all things. This is what Colossians 1 tells us in verses 15 through 17. And as scripture says, his dominion endures throughout all generations. And then if you go back to verse 17 here in Psalm 145, we see that David says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Now, righteous means he's 100% morally good. What does it mean to be morally good? Well, it means that God not only knows what's right to do, he not only has the knowledge of that, but he does it. And he does it always. And so there's absolutely no comparison between God and us. Well, while you and I are lost and broken and disobedient and confused, God, he's supremely righteous in every possible way. That's who he is. He's righteous. He's a righteous God. God's greatness is unsearchable. God's dominion endures throughout all generations. The text says God is righteous and kind. He's morally good in every possible way. And so when we really, truly see who God is, what happens? We enter a state of awe, don't we? When you really, truly see who God is, you enter a state of awe. Because God is greater than we can comprehend. And you look around the world, and maybe you go to a city, and you're like, how'd they build this skyscraper? Or maybe you look at something and you see on the internet, you're like, how'd they create that technology, and how did all this come together? And it's pretty incredible. But there is nothing that compares to who God is and what God can do. Absolutely nothing. And this is how God reveals himself to us. Romans 1 tells us that he reveals himself in creation itself by what he's done, by what he's made. He's revealed himself in the divine king who has come, King Jesus. J.D. Greer wrote this in one of his books, true worship is intimacy grounded in awe. Awe, which Solomon says must come first, stand silent before that awesomeness of God's majesty. Only then can worship move to intimacy, which grows out of embracing how close this infinite God has brought himself to us in the cross. Only the two together in the right order lead to biblical faith. Friends, the Lord inspires awe as we see his greatness. And there's more greatness and more greatness and more greatness to be seen. So this is what David sees. This is why David writes what he writes. Now, how does David respond to what he sees? There are three specific ways that David responds that we see in the text here, which show us and illustrate for us how we should respond to God as well. And so if you're taking notes here, you may want to write these down. These are good applications for us to how we see God's greatness in our lives. First is to meditate on God. Look at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on all your wondrous works, I will meditate. And so here we see David declaring, I will meditate on God. The greatness of God calls us to meditate on him as well, you and me, each day, throughout the day, to meditate on God, to stop, to slow down, to quiet yourself at some point in the day, to practice solitude. And I know if you're a mom of young kids, it might be really hard. Not to be too much TMI, but those moments in the bathroom when you just have, 2 minutes, maybe that's the time. Like, just meditate on the Lord. When you're in the shower, meditate on the Lord. When you're driving somewhere and the kids are all buckled in, meditate on the Lord. Meditate on his greatness. Open your Bible and read it. Listen to it. Look at it. See what God says about himself. See what he says about what he's done. Meditate on God, his greatness, his dominion, his righteousness in and through the person of Jesus Christ. You will be brought to awe. Another way to practice seeing the awe of God is to speak about God. David says in verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. David here, he speaks about God. And we too will speak about God as we see his greatness. Talk about him in such a way that you boast about him. Who he is, what he's done. If you don't know what to say, keep digging in the Word. Read the Word. Read the Bible. Let him show you what to say about his greatness. The more you talk about him, the more we're going to recognize his greatness, the more that we'll find ourselves in a state of awe. Now, the third way to practice seeing the awe of God is to look to God. David writes in verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. David had a lot of challenges and hardships in his life. We have a lot of challenges and hardships in our lives, don't we? Where did David look? He looked to God. Now, we don't know if he did that first all the time. Like, there were probably many times where he had complaints and he didn't take them to the right place. I don't know. But he's a human being just like you and I are, and that's what we do sometimes, right? What do you do when you're stressed? I know that sometimes when I'm stressed, I eat or I sleep or God isn't the first one I go to all the time when I'm stressed. Although he should be, he's not. But David is telling us here, look to the greatness of God. Look to who he is. Look to his presence in your life. In your stress, in your troubles, in the moments of joy, look to him. Look to God. And so, three things: meditate on God, speak about God, and look to God. If you do, I'm trusting God's word, and I'm trusting his spirit who's in our midst to lead you to a place of awe. And that over time, as you do this, you'll practice worship and you'll live in wholehearted worship more and more and more in your life because you see the greatness of God, which passes our comprehension. This is the first way that we see that God is greater than all that we can comprehend. Now, the second way is by remembering God is better than we deserve. Remembering that God is better than we deserve. Here's the lens for this. Sometimes we have to just pull back and ask these raw questions. What is it that we actually deserve from God? And what has God given us instead? Well, the first one's easy. Because of our sin, we actually deserve the wrath of God, every single one of us. And so that's what we deserve as human beings. We don't deserve all the goodness that God has given us. Well, let me illustrate it this way. As humans, we're wired for relationships, and we've been part of a lot of relationships. We all know what it's like to be let down by someone else. We all know what it feels like to be sinned against by someone else, don't we? It hurts. And sometimes it hurts unbearably. Like it affects you all day. It affects your attitude. It affects your the how you treat other people. It affects your emotions. Have you been there? I have. Well, here's the bottom line. People disappoint people. People disappoint people. We're human beings. We're sinful creatures. What did you expect? This is what happens. This is part of living life in this world. But here's the truth of the gospel. Although people may fail us, although people will fail us, God will never be unfaithful to us. God will never be unfaithful to us. As verse 13 says, the Lord is faithful in all his words. He's better than we deserve. And so look back at Psalm 145. It shows us how God is better than we deserve. Listen to this beautiful cascade of God's goodness. I want to read this slowly and let you think about it. You may even close your eyes if you want, or you could follow along and look in the psalm for these words. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord abounds in steadfast love. He's good. He upholds the fallen. He provides. He satisfies. He's righteous. He's kind. He's near. He hears. He saves. He preserves. Friends, as we're looking at Psalm 145 this morning, do you see the God that David sees? Do you see him? If you don't, look for him. Let the Spirit show you these words that are true about our living God. Because God, he's not merely powerful, he's gracious. God, he's not merely sovereign, he's merciful. He's not merely high and exalted and high and lifted up. He stoops down to the falling. That's our God. God raises the bowed down. He opens his hand. He hears the cry of his people. This infinitely great God is astonishingly good. He's incredible. He's marvelous. The God who is infinitely above you is so graciously near you. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Friends, Jesus is near. Jesus draws near to those who call upon him. When you call upon him, he hears you. When you fear him, he fulfills you. When you cry to him, he saves you. Jesus is near. Jesus loves you. Do you know that? And so will you trust that Jesus is gracious and merciful to you? Will you trust these words that he's slow to anger, that his goodness is true, that he's generous, and that he provides more than enough for you? Will you trust that he's near you? Will you trust that he loves you? Because he does. Sometimes it's hard for us to see outside of everything that's going on in our lives. It's hard for us to see outside of what's happening to us, all that's affecting us. And so we forget the greatness and goodness of our God. Now, there's one more thing that David says about God's goodness here that I don't want to overlook. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This is a hard verse, isn't it? If we think about it, it is, and it probably should feel that way. God's goodness doesn't mean that he overlooks evil. That's because God is righteous and God is holy. And because he's righteous, he must judge. He is the judge. And so if we're just honest about this for a moment, this actually creates a problem for us, doesn't it? Because the wicked aren't merely people somewhere out there. This is what the Bible teaches. Sin is in us. Sin is in every single one of us. Little child, elderly adult, everybody in between. And so how can sinners like you and like me stand before this great and good King? How can we do that? Here's the hope of the gospel. The gospel tells us and invites us to surrender our sin and our lives to Christ. To give up going your own way. To give up only seeing what's happening to you in your life and to look to Christ. To give up your sin and the things that you so desire and want, and God doesn't have that in his plan for you. And then to be a person who repents and follows Jesus. To turn from your sin and to look to Jesus to be your Lord. I was thinking about this week. Jesus is not just your boss, he's your Lord. And I don't know if this makes sense completely, but you know, you work a job and you do what your boss says, right? Your boss asks you to send an email, so you send the email. But if your boss gets unbearable, what do you do? Well, eventually you might quit your job. Or you do what your boss says at work, but then you go home and you kind of run your own life and you do what you want to do. Well, here's the bottom line. Jesus isn't your boss, he's your Lord. He's not your boss that you just submit the things that you want to about your life to him. Hey, this is part of my agreement with you, Jesus. I'll give you these things. But these things over here, they're mine. And I'm going to do it my way. That's not following him as Lord. Too many of us, we're not following him as Lord. We're trying to make Jesus our boss, who fits into a little compartment in our lives. But here's the deal, friends. He wants all of us. Every last drop of every part of our lives. To surrender that to him, to trust Christ's goodness and faithfulness in your life completely. And when we trust Jesus as Lord in this way, there's only one response that we can have, and it is wholehearted worship. When we see that God's greatness is far beyond our comprehension, and I know some of you have studied the word and you've prayed and you've been in the Spirit for many years. He is still beyond your comprehension. we see that. And when we know for certain that Jesus is so much better than we deserve, what else can we do? To whom else can we go? We've got to worship. That's the only response there is. We've got to send our whole hearts into worship, the worship of Christ. And so as we look at this psalm, we see that's exactly what happened with David. He said, I extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And I know what some of you might be thinking. That's how David responded. But I'm not as spiritual as David is. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't feel the way that David feels. I've had horrible things happen to me in my life. I don't feel that way about God. God doesn't seem all that great to me right now. He doesn't seem like he's good. He doesn't seem like he's near. I don't feel this kind of worship rising up in my soul right now. This is great that you do, Mike, but I just don't. And so where do we go to look? Where do we set the eyes of our hearts when we struggle to see God in this way? We keep looking to Jesus. Friends, we keep looking to Jesus. Because here's the thing, where else can we go to see more clearly that God is greater than we can comprehend? And truly better than we deserve than to go to the cross. Where else do we go? Because we see clearly at the cross. It was at the cross that this King, whose greatness is beyond our comprehension, he came near. With unsearchable grace for you and for me. It was at the cross that this righteous one took the place of the unrighteous. You see, at the cross, the God who is gracious and merciful, he bore judgment for our sin. It wasn't for his sin. Talk about someone who doesn't deserve, right? The one who hears the cry and saves them came to save sinners who couldn't save themselves. And so, friends, as you look at the cross, see just how great God is and just how good he is. Because Jesus received what we deserved so that we could receive what we never deserved. That's grace. That's mercy. That's steadfast love. That's our great and good God. And so do you remember the question we started with? What if the greatest problem in our worship is not that we don't love God enough, but that we haven't seen him clearly enough? And so friends, here's my encouragement to you today as you would leave this place and go into your week till we meet again next week. Don't begin trying harder to worship God. Don't begin with trying harder. Don't begin with thinking you just got to give more effort to it. You just have to have an emotional experience. You've just got to listen to the right music so you're in the right mood. Like, that's not the point, guys. Look again to Jesus Christ and see his greatness and see his goodness, and see the cross, and see the empty tomb. And see your risen King, who's alive today. And as you see him more clearly, your affection for him grows, your satisfaction in him deepens, and worship begins to rise because God is great and good. That's how we worship him wholeheartedly. And so as David says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your greatness, for your majesty, for your dominion, for your righteousness. Thank you for your faithfulness, your steadfast love, your goodness, your generosity. Thank you. We praise you because you're good. We praise you because you provide. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, as we're your gathered people today, and we've come in need of you, would you lead us to see with eyes of awe that we wouldn't long anymore for you, that you would actually be the center and root of our satisfaction and joy. And we know that we're complete in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we close and look to Jesus together?
Jesus.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Friends, it's a joy to worship with you. We'll have a prayer team here after the service. We'd be honored to pray with you about whatever's going on in your life. And so as you go today, may the God of hope may fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come.